How many of you have ever seen the show Hoarders? Hold it up high, right? I don't know if it's still airing or if they're doing reruns or what the deal is with the show itself, but the TV show, it basically, puts the camera on somebody who has admitted that they've got a problem, or maybe they haven't admitted it. Maybe the family has said you have a problem, and they come in, they basically film in their house and show the world that they're hoarders, and they may hoard any number of things, right? They hoard newspapers, they hoard shoes, they hoard clothes, they hoard magazines. Sometimes they hoard animals, they hoard cats or dogs. But it's clear when you watch the show that the person or the family has a problem. They're hoarders. They hold on to stuff that they really don't need to, really shouldn't hold on to. And some of you maybe, haven't seen the show because you're afraid that you'll see a lot of yourself in the show, right? How many of you are kind of hoarders? Like, they're not ready to turn the camera on me yet, but it's possible in a few more years, if I don't start purging some stuff, I'm going to get a knock on a door from a TV producer that says, hey, we'd like to come and film your stuff, right? But we're familiar with the whole idea of hoarding and being a hoarder. And we watch that on TV and we think, how crazy is that? That's just ridiculous that anybody would do that. Well, here's something this morning that we're going to do. This morning, we're going to talk about hoarding. We're going to talk about hoarding, but we're going to talk about a different type of hoarding. And as a bonus, I'm going to encourage you all to start hoarding. Wow, I'm interested. Well, good. That was the point of the opening, to get you interested, right? We all know what it means to be an earthly hoarder, but today we're gonna introduce this idea of being a heavenly hoarder. Being a heavenly hoarder, and the difference is this: that earthly hoarders hold on to everything that will eventually turn to nothing. But heavenly hoarders are willing to let go of everything because they know that eventually it will mean everything. Some have been watching people hoard things. Maybe you know a neighbor or a relative and you've watched them hoard earthly things and you've thought, that's crazy, I would never do that. And I get that. Some of us have watched heavenly hoarders. You've watched people who just are super willing to let go of things in this life because they're thinking about the next life, and you've concluded the same thing. That's crazy. That's silly. I would never do that. Well, I hope today I can convince you that heavenly hoarding is the only kind of hoarding that we should ever be involved in. And as a disclaimer, as we unpack this message, it's not a message about money solely, okay? As we unpack this, some of you, you're new, you're newish, and you're like, oh, here it comes, the money talk. You ask anybody who's been at Zion for any amount of time, we don't talk about money a lot. You've noticed, we don't even receive an offering. So the topic of finances, the topic of money, though it is very biblical, it is not a topic, it is not a theme, it's not something that we beat time and time again here at Zion. But you happen to be here on the day that the topic of finances and topic of money is a part of the message. So, having said that, let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Once again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Jesus' most famous sermon, his lengthiest sermon, a sermon that has a ton of different themes, a ton of different topics, and we'll be in this sermon once again this morning. So in the middle of the sermon, Jesus begins to say this, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Read along if you don't have a Bible. If you need a Bible, please stop and get one because we want to make sure you have a copy of God's Word. So here's what Jesus says. He says, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This simple teaching tool that Jesus incorporates right here in these four verses. He says, don't do this, and here's why. Do this, and here's why. I mean, that is as simplistic of a communication style, as simplistic of a teaching style as you can have. Don't do it this way, do it this way. And as parents, we've all done that, right? We've done that with our kids. But when it comes to cleaning their room, when it comes to, scraping off the scraps from their plate in the garbage, when it comes to maybe outside, throwing a baseball or throwing a football, whatever it is. We've walked into our kids' lives and we've seen them doing something the wrong way, and hopefully we've walked into life and say, no, don't do it this way, do it this way, right? We understand that, right? It happens not just in the home with our kids. Coaches do it when they're on the ball field, when on the practice field, and they see the player doing something wrong. The coach will walk in life and say, hey, listen, don't do it this way. Do it this way, right? Don't do it this way. Do it this way, right? Well, whatever it is, like we understand that. And in this passage here, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, I want you to understand that there is a wrong way to view, to handle, to use your treasures, and there is a correct way to view, to handle, to invest your treasures. And Jesus says, listen, I want to be clear. Don't do it the wrong way. Do it the right way. The question this morning is, are we going to believe him? Are we going to be believers who actually take Jesus' word and say, well, if Jesus said this, it's true. And if Jesus said this, it's true, and I'm going to follow Jesus, therefore I'm going to put into practice what Jesus is teaching here. I want to be an all-in follower of Christ. But again, we've got that hurdle that we've got to cross, that financial talk. The money talk, right? Faith and finances typically is a difficult topic, especially when you think about today's financial climate, rising inflation and some of the uncertainty and supply chains and baby formula and we can't talk about money, can't talk about finances, right? And I understand that. As a matter of fact, I think that for some Christians, none of you, but for some, none of you, some would say this: teach me about faith, but just don't touch my finances. Right? I know that's none of you, but I know that there are Christians out there who say that. But in reality, even though we can try to separate our faith from our finances, we can try to do that. But God wants us to see that they really are inseparable from each other. And one of our core values that hangs on the walls, and it's in the halls, it's in our documents at Zion, is open-handed generosity. Open-handed generosity. We want to be a church that is not closed-fisted, but open-handed, right? And again, this touches on more than just finances. We want to be open-handed with our finances, yes, but we also want to be open-handed with our time, right? Time is a treasure that we hold on to. We want to cultivate an attitude of the value of being open-handed with our money, yes, but also with our time, but also with our treasure, with our talents. The things that God has given to us that we can do, we want to not hold on to those things and say, I've got this talent, but I'm just going to keep it to myself. We want to be open-handed. And so when we think about this open-handed generosity, it's a posture. that we want to take as a church family. And again, what y'all did with the playground was an example of how we as a church have learned and are continuing to learn and put into practice this value of open-handed generosity. So in the text, back to the text, Jesus says, and I want you to dial in on these words, he says, store up, and then here is the key. Store up for yourselves. And when you think about that, that might seem a little strange. Store up for yourselves. Jesus is saying that when you practice heavenly hoarding, it is for your benefit. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's inviting us to be hoarders. But what he wants us to learn is he wants us to learn to store things in the right place. To store our time, to store our talents, and yes, to store our treasures in the right place. Why does this matter? Well, I'm going to have Marcus and Tyler, why don't you come up here for a second? Come up here just for a second. We're going to put you over here, Marcus, on this side. I'm going to put Tyler on this side, all right? This is Earth, and in spite of the fact that it's hard to believe, Marcus is going to represent heaven. So here's really the option. We have this choice to take all of our life, our time, our talents, and treasures, and stuff it and place it in and on things of this earth, right? We can do that, and some of it's unavoidable. Like, we have bills to pay. We have kids, you know, teeth to fix, right? We have vacations we want, right? We have things to accomplish, right? I get that. But what I think we want to understand is that as you put your treasures here on earth, every single day that you're on earth, you're actually moving further and further away from those treasures. You're moving further and further away from those treasures because every day on earth is one less day here on earth, right? And so eventually, as believers, when this earth is done, when we're done with earth and we're in heaven, if we have left all of our treasures, all of our time and our energy and our resources and our talents in this world, we have nothing waiting for us in the next. However, if we can somehow decide to live our lives thinking about heaven and say, you know what, I want to put some treasure in heaven. I want to think about the future. I want to think about eternity. I want to send it ahead, right? Here's what you're doing in that moment. Every day that you have less here on earth is one day closer to heaven. And what you're actually doing is instead of moving away from your treasure, you're actually moving toward your treasure. And this is a treasure that will last for all of eternity. So when you're thinking about where to put your treasures, your time, your talents, again, and your finances, again, I think that's just a simple way to think about, look, I could put all of that in this earth, in this world, but just know I'm moving further away from that treasure. Or we can say, I want to put some treasures in heaven. I want to store something up so when I get there, I can have that, and I can actually every day be moving closer and closer toward the treasure. Does that make sense? Good. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. So good. Just a good visual there, all right? So the bottom line is we're either moving away from our treasures or we're moving toward our treasures. But some of you are thinking, I have a question. Is Jesus condoning selfishness? I mean, is that really what's going on here? Is he saying it's okay to be selfish? That's a good question. And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Like, when we think about selfishness, we typically think about selfishness is when we pursue something at the expense of someone else. Like a little child who wants a toy for himself. He's selfish over a toy, right? It's because I don't want him to have it. I want the toy. I don't want her to have the toy. I want the toy. My selfishness costs somebody something, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of selfishness that Jesus is commending. It's not the kind of selfishness that we want to promote, right? That Jesus is kind of communicating about an enlightened selfishness. It's when we recognize that really it is in our best interest to be a heavenly hoarder. And it is in our best interest to be a generous heavenly hoarder. It's for our benefit. We can do it as much as we want, and we will be glad that we did. So if it's true that Jesus promotes it, he says it's a good thing to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, why is it so hard for us to actually do it? To think about the next life. I think two words, delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. We struggle with that. We want what we want right now. I don't know about you, when you were raising your kids, but you know, when we were raising our kids, we tried to teach delayed gratification, and it, depending on their age, it looked different. You know, it was, we're going to give you $1 a week for allowance. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. They would argue that we never really gave them an allowance, and they'd probably be more right than wrong. But I know that there was a season where we would give our kids $1 for allowance. And then if we were out and about, we would do the dollar store thing. And we'd say, look, you can go to the dollar store now and blow that buck now, or you can save that dollar and save the next week's dollar and save the next week's dollar and save the next week's dollar and then save up your dollars and get something better. Go to GameStop, do something else with those dollars that you're saving up. We did that simply to teach them delayed gratification, right? Simple concept to understand, not so simple to flesh out, right? See, as adults, we're like kids often. We don't like to wait. We want the blessing now. And if somehow, Trent, you could tell me that if I give now, that I'll receive the blessing now, if I'm generous now, that I'll receive the blessing now, then maybe I'd consider it. But what you're saying is that it's possible that I could be generous in this life and not reap the benefits until I get to heaven? I don't know about that. You see, what Jesus is actually teaching here is the opposite of the prosperity gospel. It's the opposite of prosperity theology. Prosperity teaching says that if you'll just sow your seed, if you'll just give, then God will give back. But they always communicate it in the terms that the expectation is something in this life, something in this world. You'll get that job promotion. You'll get that, you know, good-looking husband or that gorgeous wife. If you'll just sow your seed, you'll get, you know, that unexpected, you know, check for $30,000 in the mail. Listen, that's not the gospel. That's not taught in scriptures. The truth of the matter is you could be super generous in this life and never experience the blessing until the next life. But that's the point. You will receive the blessing eventually in the next life. A few years ago, and like I said, this passage is not hard to grasp. I think it's pretty simple. It's hard to live out. So what I'm going to spend the rest of our time doing is convincing you that this is the way to live. Okay? And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to review something that we taught here years ago. Some of you maybe have been at Zion long enough to remember when we taught through a book called The Treasure Principle by a pastor named Randy Alcorn. And in that book, he gives six principles he didn't use the terminology heavenly hoarder, but basically saying, look, how to store your treasure, why it's important to learn to store your treasures in heaven, and he gave six principles. And I wanted to spend the rest of our time. Some of you, if you have good recall, might go, oh yeah, I remember hearing that 15 years ago. But for the rest of us, we're like, oh, that's good stuff, hopefully, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just go through these six reminders, these six principles pretty quickly, and then we'll be done this morning. If you're going to become a heavenly hoarder, and I want you to be a heavenly hoarder, the first thing that you need to remember is this, is that God owns everything, and I'm the manager. God owns everything. I am his manager. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 makes this crystal clear. The psalmist wrote this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein." Do you dwell therein? okay, then it all belongs to God. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Again, God makes it clear through the scriptures. All of your time, all of your talents, all of your treasure all belong to him. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, then some of this is going to make absolutely no sense. If you're not a follower of Jesus, please consider following Jesus. He will make life better and make you better at life, right? And we could talk about that at another time. But if you're following Jesus, here's the cold, hard fact. You not only don't own your stuff, you don't own you. Paul said this. He said that you are not your own. You are bought at a price. You are not your own. That literally Christ purchased you. You belong to him. And so learning to become a heavenly hoarder starts with understanding that really I belong to God. And if I belong to God, that means all of my time belongs to God, all of my talents which are from God belong to God, and all the treasures that I have which God has allowed me to accumulate, right, still belongs to him. Everything that I have. And what God asks us to do is to manage what already belongs to him, what he already owns. He wants us to manage our time. He wants us to manage our talents, and he wants us to manage our finances. He wants us to do it in a way that demonstrates that I believe, God, you own it all, and I'm just the manager. Okay, our job is just to not mishandle, misappropriate, misapply what he's given. It's the best way to begin to invest substantially in heavenly hoarding, is recognize that God owns everything. Here's the second one. How can I become a heavenly hoarder? Well, you need to remember this. Is that my heart always goes where I put God's money. We've established it all belongs to God. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Or we can say my heart always goes where I put God's time, right? Where I put God's talents, right? I love what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes because it just illustrates this, especially when it comes to money. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Solomon wrote, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep." Right? Now, again, why is this true? Because his heart is where his treasure is. And the rich person can't rest securely until his treasure rests securely. Earthly treasures are always at risk, though. Until we settle who controls them. Until we settle who does this actually belong to. And Jesus in the passage in Matthew 6 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's think about that. Jesus is saying, show me your checkbook. Show me your calendar. And I'll show you where your heart is. So what you do with your checkbook and what you do with your calendar tells us something about you. It tells us something about our hearts. It doesn't necessarily just tell us where our hearts are, but what we do with our checkbooks and what we do with our calendars also determines where our hearts will go. Now, this is important. This is super important. Here's a big question. Where do you want your heart to go? Don't answer too quickly, because I know how to help you get your heart where you want it to go. Let's just say, for instance, that I decided after 20-some-odd years of being a Lions fan, more than that, being here as a Lions fan, I decided that I was going to give my heart to Steeler Nation. My heart's not there right now. But you know what? Doggone it. I want to give my heart to Steeler Nation. You know what I would need to do? I would need to start buying some Steeler jerseys, subscribing to insider Steeler football talk on the interwebs. I would need to start reading about all the stuff that's happening with the Steelers in the offseason. I would probably need to at some point, you know, sell my right arm and try to figure out how to get season tickets or something. Impossible, right? But I'd need to figure that out, right? If I want my heart to become connected to the Steelers, I have to do some things. I have to put my time, I have to put my energy, and I have to put my money into that. Eventually, my heart would follow. But if I want my heart to belong to the Steelers, those are the kinds of things that I would have to do. So, how does that affect you? Well, some of you say, man, I just wish I had a bigger heart for missions. I just wish I had a bigger heart for the world. I wish I had a bigger heart for foster care and adoption. I wish I had a bigger heart for just the ministry of my church. I can help you with that. Jesus tells you exactly what to do about that. Put your treasures there. Put your treasures there, and your heart will follow every time. Every time. Become an investor in God's kingdom. Buy up shares, if you want to say it that way, in God's kingdom through generous giving, through generous service, through being generous with your time. And I promise if you'll do those things, all of a sudden your heart will be drawn to those things, because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Let me give you another one. To become a heavenly hoarder, Alcorn in his book says this. He says, remember this, heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter committed to some of the great heroes of the faith and how God used them and the exploits. It's just kind of a who's who if you were to read in Hebrews chapter 11. But as the chapter unfolds, the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about them in general. There's something about them. And just listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about folks like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Moses and David and others. It says, of them, that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So it's not about what's happening on earth. For people who speak this way, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, another place, right? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is true. The kind of hoarder you become is determined by where you believe your home ultimately is. And if you believe your home is ultimately here, you'll hoard now. But if you believe that your home is heaven, you'll hoard as much there as possible. Again, I over the years, we've become friends with a lot of Filipinos. Our connection with the Gormleys runs deep and will last forever. But over the years, we've learned that there are a lot of Filipinos, and they do this in other developing nations as well, but I'll just say the Philippines because I know folks there, that the man, the father, the husband, will often leave the Philippines and come to America or go to another country or sometimes work like on a cruise ship because they're able to make more money doing that, right? They're able to do better for themselves by leaving the Philippines. But here's something interesting. When they do that, they don't keep the money. Why? Because when a Filipino comes to America to work, they recognize this isn't where I live. This is not my home. What do they do with that money? They send it back to the family because that's home for them, that that's where they belong. That's where the finances belong. It doesn't belong with me here. It belongs at home. And again, for us, do we think of this earth as home, or do we think of heaven as home? See, we were made for a person and we were made for a place. Jesus is that person and heaven is that place. And the truth of the matter is, we'll never truly be satisfied with any other person than Jesus. And we'll never be satisfied with any other place but heaven. Again, you know this, our time on earth is short compared to eternity, which leads to the next truth, all right? And that's this. I should live for the line, not the dot. I did that wrong. Take out the word not. I use words sometimes when I make these. I should not for the line, not the dot. How about this? I should live for the line, not the dot. I need to proof check myself better. I should live for the line, not the dot. One more time. I should live for the line, not the dot. What the heck does that mean? Well, let's show the next slide here. Hit that next slide. All right, so there's the dot, there's the line. So what do we mean? I should live for the line, not the dot. Well, the dot represents, go ahead, hit the next slide. The dot is our present life. This is what we live for, most of us. We live for this present life. We're consumed with this place, with these priorities, this agenda, these ideas that we have today, tomorrow. We're consumed by the stuff of this life. We live for the dot. What's the line represent? The line is eternity, right? And so we really only have two options. We either live for the dot or we live for the line. And what would it look like for you just in your daily habits, your daily rhythms, your routines, how you, again, how you go about budgeting your finances, how you go about budgeting your time, how you think about the things that you have been given by God and how you're using them. How would it affect your life if instead of being consumed with the dot, you were more consumed with the line? Take our lives would probably look a little different, right? See, right now we are living in the dot. The question is, what are we living for? Thanks, you guys are fast. Wow, that's impressive. Thanks, Julian, that's good. They got the best in the business back there. All right. So anyway, so we live in the dot, right? We're living in the dot. We live in this dot. We live in this moment. But that doesn't mean that that's what we have to live for. There's a big difference, a big difference. And here's the crazy thing. When we think about hoarding and living for, you know, this next life, the truth of the matter is other people benefit. Right? Because typically we're giving for the sake of the hurting, the poor, the lonely, the broken, the suffering, those who are lost and need to hear the gospel. So it's a simultaneous benefit. I'm open-handed, I'm generous, I'm sending treasures ahead. But as I'm giving and serving and going and whatever it is that looks like for you in this life, it does benefit others. So there's actually a double blessing to it. Leads me to another principle, the fifth one. There's one more after this. We need to remember, if we're going to be heavenly hoarders, that giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Paul wrote a letter to his protege, Timothy, and lots of instructions that he gave to Timothy so that Timothy could go around and instruct other churches. And one time, at one point in the letter, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said this. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Pretty descriptive there. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul is saying to Timothy, at the end of the day, materialism is joyless, and it can often be self-destructive. And Paul doesn't just end with that. He goes on to provide a solution to the problem of materialism. A little bit later, verse 17, he says, "As for the rich in this present age," okay, Timothy, this is what I want you to tell them. "Charge them not to be haughty or full of pride, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Paul is urging Timothy to tell rich people to become heavenly hoarders. Verse 18 says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus," and here's this language that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, "thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future." Why? "So that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Truly life. Life, the life to come. Some of you are thinking, that's good for the rich, but I'm not rich. I'm far from it. The truth of the matter is, all of us, globally speaking, we're in the top 1%. When you just consider the world, right? We're all doing well compared to most of planet Earth. I'm going to give you one last one. If you're going to become a heavenly hoarder to help you, remember this, that God prospers me to raise my standard of giving, not my standard of living. And I've said this at Zion before. I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper. I want you to do well. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having a plan for your finances. There's nothing wrong with receiving material success, financial success in this life. Nothing wrong with it. I say yes and amen. May God increase all of your bank accounts 100-fold. But remember, the reason why God does that is not so that our standard of living goes up, but hopefully so that we learn that our standard of giving can go up. We can give more. We have more discretionary dollars. We have more discretionary time. We can be more open-handed. The Bible teaches this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Old Testament, the great tithing verse, right? Malachi writes, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse." The church would be the modern-day version of the storehouse. "That there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." God says, test me. Go ahead and give and see if I won't do something to demonstrate my faithfulness to you. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Again, simply Jesus saying, look, the more you give, the more I can bless you, the more room for blessings in your life. God raises our standard of living so that he can, or so that we can raise our standard of giving. It's a win-win when you think about it. So, as we wind down, why not give it a try? Why not leave here today saying, you know what, the truth of the matter is, I am a hoarder in a lot of different ways, but I'm not a heavenly hoarder. I don't think enough about what I'm doing to send ahead treasures that will be stored away in heaven. And I want to start doing that. I want to start doing that. Well, what do? Well, you just start somewhere. You start somewhere. If it's, I've never thought about giving anything. I don't give time. I don't give talents. I don't give treasure. I don't give anything. I just show up. Start somewhere. If you are giving and you're like, you know, the truth of the matter is, I want to I want to give more. I want to invest more in heaven. Just think of a practical step to take. And if you're struggling with what that is, let's talk. I can help you. Again, the financial piece I don't get too involved in. I just simply tell you to be faithful, to be generous, to be sacrificial. But if there's other ways that you say, I want to use more of my time for God. I think I have something to give and I'm just not really sure what it looks like or how to do it. Let's sit down and let's talk. Because I can help. We can dream together. We can maybe flesh some things out together. But I want you to be a hoarder. Right? Every hoarder started with their first, you know, their first magazine, their first cat, their first, you know, tool that they hoard tools. I don't know. But you gotta start somewhere. If you're gonna be a hoarder, you gotta start somewhere. So today my encouragement to you is just start somewhere. Determine, yeah, I wanna store up for myself treasures in heaven. Because I know that when I'm doing that, nothing's gonna touch it. Nothing's gonna touch it. Okay? So let's pray. The worship team's gonna come and again, unapologetically, I teach this, I taught this because Jesus taught it. Sensitively, I recognize that whenever a pastor talks about money, it feels like it's self-serving. Listen, I don't want anything, Zion doesn't want anything from you. We really want something for you. And so the area of giving isn't about us, it's really about God, his kingdom, and your future treasures in heaven. So I hope that came across as I communicated. But if you're here today and you're not a believer yet, you're not a follower of Jesus, boy, the only way that anything I said today makes sense is when you, again, make him Lord and you begin to follow him. When you recognize who he is, what he's done for you, that he lived, he died, he was buried, and rose again so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life, right? So that you can have a relationship with God now. Until you cross that line, why would you ever think about storing up treasures in heaven when you're not even sure that you believe in heaven and you're not even sure that you're going there? So today, that's the first step. If you're ready to become a follower of Jesus, then let's talk. Let's get that following started. Okay? And if you are a believer and there's something that God spoke to you about, let me encourage you just to pray, right? Just to pray about it. And then today, what I want to do is I want to continue to make this space a time for you to have people pray for you. If you've come to church with something on your heart, some type of a need, and I'm going to have Matt and Jacob and Becca, if you don't mind, and Pam, why don't you come up here as well? And if you don't feel comfortable, don't want to come and ask one of these folks to pray for you, if you'll just kind of raise your hand, they'll come back to you and just pray for you. This is an opportunity for us just to be able to minister to one another. So let me pray, and then we'll stand, and we'll sing together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. God, I pray you would use this time to, again, shape and move our hearts to be closer in line with you. May we be people who, when it comes to being all in and following you, we don't neglect this part of your command to store up treasures in heaven. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond.